J. Michael Edwards here, your host for this series on the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We have made it to the final letter to the churches, and we will learn about the state of the church today. And it's not a pretty picture. If I haven't said this lately, the Majestic Academy was created to teach perfection in a world of mediocrity. Perfection is not the absence of mistakes, but the successful completion of a worthwhile goal. So, let's join our teacher, Pastor Don, as he teaches on the Laodicean Church.
Well, thank you once again, J. Michael. Folks, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 3, verse 14, and we're going to finish out this chapter with some words of condemnation, and then some words of jubilation. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, it has taken us a while, but we have finally arrived at the last of the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. Now, a couple of these churches have been good, but a glance at most of these churches reveals some very serious problems. The downward slide that began with a loss of the first love in Ephesus culminates with total apostasy in Laodicea. This church had gotten so far from what the Lord founded it to be that it literally made him sick. Before we dig into these verses, I would like to remind you that these letters to the churches can be viewed in three perspectives. Number one, practically. These are letters, real letters, to real churches with real problems. And then prophetically. These letters portray the church at various stages of church history. This church, the Laodicean church, pictures the state of the church from about 1900 AD to the rapture. It is largely the church as we see it in the world today. And boy, how true that is. We see this today in the church. It's the apostate church. It has fallen so far away from what God wanted it to be, and that's where we're at today. And then also personally, these letters speak to every Christian and to every church that reads these words. And they have a word for you as an individual, and they have a word for us in the congregations. If we're going to understand our Lord's words to this church, we need, again, a little bit of background on the city of Laodicea. This city was founded by Antiochus II sometime before 253 BC. It was named after his wife, Laodicea. The city was located on a high plateau and was very secure from enemy attack. The one defensive problem in Laodicea was the fact that there was no ready source of water. Water had to be piped through the aqueducts. Water from the hot springs in Hierapolis, 6 miles to the north, was brought into the city. Water was also piped in from Colossae, which was located 10 miles to the east. We'll mention this a little later on, but it'll become important. Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD. The city was so wealthy and so self-sufficient that they rebuilt the city with their own resources, even refusing an offer from Caesar to help out. The city was famous in its day for three primary characteristics. Number one, finance. It was the center of banking and finance, known through the Roman Empire for its wealth and financial power. Also for fashion, it was renowned for the soft black wool produced there. This wool was considered a luxury item and was sought after for clothing and rugs. Laodicea was the center of fashion in its day. The newest styles appeared here first. And then also pharmaceuticals. There was a famous medical school in Laodicea which produced a tablet that was sold all over the Roman Empire. This tablet was crushed, mixed with water to form a paste. The paste was then rubbed into the eyes and was supposed to cure a variety of eye problems. So with this background in mind, let's look into these verses and consider our Lord's words of condemnation and warning to this church. And I think these words are particularly relevant in our day. For churches like Laodicea, the people who call themselves Christians but have Laodicean mentality around the world, they're just everywhere. Hopefully not in your church. Anyway, the Lord Jesus came to make this rich, powerful church. He came to this rich, powerful church, and he said unto them, Laodicea, you make me sick. So let's take that statement as our title today, Laodicea, you make me sick, and find out why. He said to these people, let's also see now if there's a word for our church and for us as individuals. So we see the problems in Laodicea. Jesus comes to this church without a single word of commendation. As he considers their works and their way, he has nothing good to say to them whatsoever. He simply comes to them and lays out the problems as he sees them. There's a problem of possession. And notice this now. It says the church of the Laodiceans. In verse 14, it says that the letter is written to the church of the Laodiceans. You may say, well, what's the significance of that? Okay, take a moment and look at each of the other letters. Every one of the other letters in Revelation 2 and 3, you're going to see the words the church of or in, and then the name of the city. Okay, so the church in Ephesus, the church of Philadelphia. It's the name of the city. In other words, it was the Lord's church in that city. In Laodicea, it was a church. It was their church. It was their church, not the Lord's. He identifies a problem of possession. It was their church, and they did as they pleased, not considering the will of the Lord. And we must never forget why the church exists. It is not a platform that allows us to become well-known in our world. It is not a forum for us to advance our agendas or our ideas. It is not a place where we can run or dominate. This church is not our church. This church is his church. Your church is not your church. Your church is his church. We have so many churches, note the air quotes, so many churches today that they think that their programs and all the things they're doing, that's theirs, that they own that. Oh, look at us. Look at how good we are. Look at how rich we are. And that's a picture of the church today. Jesus died for the church. He purchased it with his own blood. He builds it and he sustains it. The church exists for his glory. We are here for Him and for Him alone. Our duty as Christians is to preach Christ, to praise Christ, to promote Christ, and to publish Christ. It's not about my church, and I won't name churches. You can guess that for yourself, but it is not our church. It is the Lord's church. And so there was a problem of possession. There was also a problem of passion. Jesus tells them that like the water in their city, they have become lukewarm. Remember that water problem that I spoke of just a second ago. Water from the hot springs in Hierapolis, 6 miles away, was brought into the city. By the time it reached Laodicea, the water was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. Cold water from Colossae was also piped in. By the time it reached Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. This tepid, lukewarm water made getting refreshment in Laodicea difficult. Have you ever drank lukewarm water? It's disgusting, either cold or hot, but you just can't drink lukewarm water. The church had also become lukewarm. This means that they had lost their passion for the things of the Lord. They had become indifferent and apathetic. They had reached a place where they were going through the motions, but they were unmoved by the things of the Lord. Apparently, they were indifferent towards the cross, the Word of God, and the condition of the lost people around them. These folks were not burning hot with passion for Jesus, neither were they totally dead or cold. They were somewhere in between. And their condition makes Jesus sick to his stomach. Is this not the condition of the modern church today? People are going through the motions, but there is no burning passion for the things of the Lord. The Lord is sitting outside. In Revelation 3, there it talked about him knocking at the door. Jesus wants in, not to people's hearts. He wants in to the church. That part of Revelation 3 was written to the church in general, not just to the Laodicean church. That was written to the church in general. He wants in because he's been kicked out. Church people in our day are no longer moved by the cross. They read about the crucifixion. They hear about it. They sit unmoved. Church people in our day are unmoved by the plight of the lost. They know people are lost, and they know that lost people are going to hell. But they don't care. They say, oh, that's terrible. And, oh, I wish they would get saved. But they don't pray or witness. They certainly don't preach being born again. They don't even say those words, born again. They may say the word salvation, but they don't say saved. They don't preach John 1:1-6, where Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again. They don't preach any of that. The average church in our day is a study of apathy. Apathy is being lukewarm. They're not exactly dead because they're praying and they're preaching and they're singing and all that, but they're not exactly on fire either. There is no excitement. There is no passion. Who they serve, what they hear, and what they're doing, there's no passion about that. They are somewhere in the middle of the road. And I tell people, if you're in the middle of the road, you're going to get run over by a Mack truck. And that's where the modern church is. People enter the church, they take their seat, they fold their arms, and they say, bless me if you can. I dare you. Just try and bless me. They never feel the need to go to an altar and pray. They never feel the need to testify. They never feel the need to do anything but come and go. They certainly don't feel the need to go out and knock some doors and witness. How can you hear about Jesus, his love for your soul, his death for you, and all that he has done for you, and remain unmoved? How can anyone know him and never be moved by that relationship? Before I go on, I was thinking about what it said about John, the book of John. I think it might have said John 1, 1 through 6. It should be John 3, 1 through 6. That just kind of popped into my head. When I'm doing this, my brain goes back and forth. So I think I might have said John 1, 1 through 6. That reference should be John 3, 1 through 6. Anyway, we also see the problem of perception. So we have the problem of passion, we have the problem of possession, and we also have the problem of perception. When the people in Laodicea looked at themselves, they saw the perfect church. They were wealthy, powerful, and they felt they had all they needed. They looked at their position, they looked at their possessions, they looked at their power, and they said, "We have arrived. We're here. This is as far as we need to go. We're there. Man, we are there." And there they sat, indifferent, apathetic, and unmoved, and they thought they were in good shape. Wow, look at us. The problem with this attitude is that it is based on blindness. Jesus tells them that they are totally wrong about what they have and where they are. We'll look at his words to them in a moment. For now, we need to remember that how we see ourselves and how he sees us are usually two different things altogether. And again, sadly, this is where many churches are today. There is a sense that they have arrived. They can't do any better, that they're perfect. What they need is revival. If you encourage them to get on fire for the Lord, they would bristle and they would say, hey man, look at us. Look at us, we're doing fine. We don't need anything. My friends, we will never, ever reach the place where we can't grow anymore. If you're not growing, you're dying. Ray Kroc of McDonald's fame, I think I might have mentioned this in one of the other segments. He says, when you're green, you're growing. When you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. That's what it was. When you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. And so many people get more excited about money in the bank than they do about souls on the altar. They get more stirred up about a big number on a board than they do about a sincere worship service for the Lord. They are more blessed by what they have than by the Lord showing up and moving in a service. How do we see ourselves? How do you see yourself? How does God see us? How does God see you? You know, in some ways, a church is like an airplane. When an airplane stops going forward, it starts going down. That's called aerodynamics. The same is true with a church. When a church stops moving forward, when a church loses its vision, when a church stops being passionate about Jesus and what he can do for them, they are headed for a very rough landing. We need him in our church. And then Jesus gives a prescription for Laodicea. This church is in trouble, but not all hope is lost. There's hope. There's always hope when it comes to Jesus. He comes to give them his cure for their ailment. And his cure comes in the form of a divine appearance. Notice how Jesus comes to this wayward church. He comes as the confirming one. He comes as the Amen. This is a Hebrew word that means so be it, let it be so, or it is so. It was used to express the idea of faithfulness in truth. When we use it to end our prayers, we are saying, let it be so. When we use it to respond to a message, we are saying, it is so, or it is true. I agree with you. It is a word of confirmation and finality. When Jesus comes to this church, he comes as God's final word to humanity. He comes as the confirmer of all of God's promises. Regardless of how this church saw itself, Jesus comes to tell them the truth. He comes to have the final say to this Laodicean church. He comes also as the confronting one. He comes as the faithful and true witness. This church had a vision of itself that was flawed. Jesus wants them to know that he knows them as they really are, and that he comes to reveal their true state. Their testimony lied about him, and he has come to set the record straight. He also comes as the controlling one. He is also called the beginning of the creation of God. This identifies Jesus as the creator and the controller of all things. Not a speck of dust can move in this universe without his permission. He is in control. He comes to a church that thought it was running its own show. Jesus comes to remind them that in spite of what they might think, his hand is still on the wheel, and he is the one who controls the church. It would do well for us to remember who Jesus is. He is still God's final word to the church. He is the one, capital O, who, capital W, knows us better than we know ourselves. He is the one, capital O, in control in spite of what some people may think. Our politicians today think that they're in charge. Let me tell you, my friends, they're not in charge of anything. God is in control. We may not agree with things that are going on, but God is in control. And we see a divine announcement. God has a word. Jesus has a word for this church. The Lord's desire for the church. We see the water situation in Laodicea is reflected in this church. By the time the water reached Laodicea, it no longer possessed the therapeutic properties of the hot water out of the springs in Hierapolis. Nor did it provide the refreshing quality of the cool waters from Colossae. The waters were tepid and undesirable. Jesus tells his church that he wants them to be either hot or cold. He wants his church to be a place people can relax and find healing, like a trip to a hot springs. He wants his church to be a place people can be refreshed by his worship and his presence. The church should be a healing place, and it should be a place of refreshment. Is your church an oasis? Are you providing this refreshment? Then we see the Lord's disgust with this church. Because of their condition, the Lord tells them that he will spew them out of his mouth. The word spew is a strong word. It means to vomit or to throw up. A young girl, when I was preaching this lesson years and years and years ago, she was sitting on the very front row. And I said to the congregation, I said, "And do you know what this word spew means?" And this little girl, she was probably 5 or 6, she said, "Yes, Pastor, it means to puke." This young lady is about to enter into college right now. Anyway, the Greek word is emeo, E-M-E-O. We get our English word emetic from it. And emetic is something that makes you want to throw up. If you swallowed a poison, for instance, they will give you an emetic, and that will make you throw everything up. For instance, Ipecac is a drug often used to induce vomiting in cases of poison, etc. So, Jesus tells this church that, like a drink of lukewarm water, they make him want to vomit them out of his mouth. What he means is this: he cannot and will not tolerate their indifference and their apathy. He will not tolerate it. I would never want to be a part of any church that brings this kind of disgust to my Lord. In verse 17, we see the Lord's description of this church. According to this verse, they thought they had it all. He looks at them and tells them they have nothing. They were proud of their achievements. Jesus calls them wretched, which means troubled, and miserable, which means to be pitied. They were proud of their wealth. Jesus tells them they are actually poor. This means destitute and reduced to begging. They were proud of the vision of themselves. They looked in that mirror and said, "Wow, look at us, we are there." Jesus tells them they are blind. They cannot see themselves as they really are. Someone said, "There is no one so blind as he who will not see." And they were proud of their fashions and their fine clothing. Jesus tells them that they are naked. They are totally exposed and revealed for what they really are. To be naked in that society was the ultimate humiliation. Now, it's a badge of honor. And I think you all know what I'm talking about, but I won't get into that right now. We also, in verse 17 and 18, we see a divine advertisement. Jesus tells this church exactly where they can find all they need. He wants them to come for the spiritual value. If they will come to him, put him first, and live out the word of God, they will know true riches. He calls for them to get on the spiritual gold standard, to live out a genuine faith before a lost and dying world. They might see their wealth disappear down here, but they'll be laying up treasures over there. He wants them to come for spiritual vesture. He invites them to adorn themselves in spiritual garments. This is an invitation to come to him for salvation. They are naked and lost in their sins. If they will come to him, he will clothe them in robes of righteousness, and they will no longer be naked and exposed in the sight of God. He wants them to come for spiritual vision. He invites them to come to him so that he can restore their spiritual vision. When that spiritual vision is restored, they will be able to see themselves as they really are, and they will be able to see him as he really is. This will lead to repentance, obedience, and humble service. We need that spiritual vision. Why are people dead, dry, and indifferent spiritually? Because they cannot see themselves or the Lord as either truly is. Jesus can open the blinded eyes. And then in verse 19, he gives some spiritual advice. Jesus invites them to come to him. Then he gives them a much needed word of advice. He gives them a word of compassion. He says, "As many as I love." In spite of their indifference toward him, he still loves them. What a blessing! Jesus doesn't just write people off when they don't see it as he pleases, but he calls them and continues to love them even when they reject him and his love. Then he gives them a word of caution. He says, "I rebuke and chasten." Jesus tells them and us that just because he loves us like we are, he loves us too much to leave us as we are. In an effort to get our attention, he will use two methods to turn us to him. The first method is he will rebuke. This word means to convict or to correct. He will speak to us in our condition. He will send us his word, and he will convict us in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 16, verses 7 through 11. If we come to him, he will receive us. If we fail to heed his rebukes, he will use more direct methods. The word chasten means to correct with blows. He may touch any area of our lives to get our attention, even up to and including death. Those who refuse to walk in God's path will encounter trouble in their lives. Then he has a word of counsel. He says, "Be zealous and repent." The word zealous gives us the word zesty. It means to come to a boil. Jesus is calling this church to get on fire for him. When they see their need and turn to him, it will manifest itself in genuine repentance. Remember, repentance can be defined as a change of mind that results in a change of direction. If Laodicea were to repent, they would come alive to the Lord and his presence in their church. They would be moved by the cross and by the plight of the lost sinner. So we see the problems, we see the prescription, and then we see the promises to Laodicea. I'm just about done here, so stay with me. Our Lord closes this letter with some truly blessed promises. The sad truth is that Laodicea has evicted Jesus Christ from their church. He is on the outside trying to gain admission. Remember, these letters are to us and our churches too. We see a present promise. He says, I stand at the door and knock. In his effort to get back into this church, Jesus stands there and he knocks. These verbs are the present tense. It could be stated this way, behold, I am continually standing at the door and I am continually knocking at that door. He never gives up in his efforts to enter the lives of those he loves. You know what? I'm glad he never gave up on me. Then we see a personal promise. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says. Now Jesus does not need for the whole church to get on fire so that he can come in. He merely needs just one person to hear him and open that door. Jesus is a gentleman. He will knock and he will call, but he will not break the door down. It must be opened by an act of will. And then a precious promise. He says, I want to sup with him and he with me. The ancient Greeks enjoyed three meals. They usually ate a large breakfast and a much smaller lunch, and then a leisurely evening meal, which they called supper. At this evening meal, the family would take their time and talk and fellowship. It was a time of intimacy for the family. And Jesus says, if you will just open the door, I will come in, we'll have fellowship together. Remember, this verse is written to all the churches. It's written to your church too. Now, people can be a member of a dead, dry church, but they don't have to be that way themselves. If they will open the door to Jesus, he will come in. And they can have revival in their life, their personal life, while everyone else sits around in deadness and apathy. Folks, we must not blame, folks cannot blame their dry condition on others. Well, my pastor, or well, the other people, or well, so I'll just have to join them. No. We just need to open the door and let Jesus into our heart. This is not talking about salvation. This verse, Revelation 3:20, is not talking about salvation. This is written to the church. It's written to saved, born-again people. And sometimes we in our lives, we kick Jesus out, like this church did. All we have to do is open that door and let Jesus in, and then give him access to every room our hearts. We see a powerful promise. This verse is a promise that all the benefits of salvation will be given to the person who overcomes. The converted person will become identified with Jesus, his heavenly Father, and his heavenly home. Those who come to Jesus are promised that they will reign with him and rejoice with him in his heaven someday. That is a powerful promise. When Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea, he is speaking to a church filled with lost people. He has invited them to be saved, and his promises to them make coming to Jesus worthwhile. And I'm glad that he made that offer to me one day, and I'm glad he gave me grace to accept him. And so as I've asked most every segment, have you been saved? You can if he is calling you to come to him. And so where does this message find you? Are you saved by his grace? If so, are you zealous and committed to the work of the Lord? Or are you indifferent and apathetic toward the things of the Lord? Can you hear his voice calling you, dear saved person? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, and that's any means any, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Is your door open? Does it need to be opened? If so, open that door. He wants your fellowship. He wants to spend time with you. Does he have that sweet fellowship? And are you providing him access to every room in your house? Or have you put him into the bathroom and shut the door? Oh, he may be in your home, but he's not occupying your house. He wants access to every room of your heart. So, are you saved today? Are you born again? In our next lesson, we will get into the end times activities, all those activities that take place after the rapture of the church. If you're not born again, you will not be raptured up. You will be left behind, and you will suffer many, many terrible things. Why not ask Jesus into your heart today and be born again? Just pray that prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I ask you into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life and take me to heaven when I die. In your name I pray. Amen. And if you mean that in your heart, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So did you pray that prayer, and did you mean it in your heart? I hope you did. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want no one to go to hell. And I pray, if you're listening to my voice today, I pray that you were truly born again. And so, until next time, we're going to get into Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at just one verse. There's a lot in that one verse, Revelation 4, verse 1. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back. As Pastor Don said, the good stuff is coming right up. But the good stuff contains a lot of bad stuff. If you are not born again, you will be destined to go through it all. Next segment, we get into chapter 4, verse 1, which transitions from what was and is into what will be. And what will be will end up in the eternal lake of fire. All those who have not received the blessed hope of salvation will spend an eternity there. We at Majestic Academy are committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you receive him today? Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.